I would make known to you that I am happier and more excited than I've ever been in the ministry God has blessed me to serve at Brookland. I have a number of proverbial sayings that somewhat govern and guide my life and ministry, and one of them is, direction is more important than distance. You may have a distance to go, but if you're moving in the right direction, you will get there after a while. And I am so grateful to the Lord for the direction in which we're moving. And God has brought about a shift in the atmosphere of our worship and service at the Brooklyn Church with a greater degree of integrity and a degree of sincerity. And I'm talking about the hearts of God's people, the hearts of God's people. I am noticing a great deal of transformation taking place in the hearts of God's people. One of the reasons I haven't yet wasn't able to come to you early is because we are actively involved in the building of our Christian Learning Center, which should be complete March 2020. And we've been trying to raise $2 million, and we've done something that we've never been able to do at the Brooklyn Church. We've already raised a $1.7 million. That's not too bad. So the Lord is blessing abundantly. I'm glad to see this young man here, Reverend Smith. Has a great spirit about him. Great spirit about him. Praise that he's from Packard, South Carolina. That's my second home, Spartanburg. My mother died when I was but 16 years. 3 years afterwards, I was preaching at a little church, Cedar Grove Baptist Church in Jonesville, South Carolina. And Mrs. Marion Patton felt sorry for me. As a little teenage preacher trying to preach, and so she adopted me, and Spartanburg became my second home. I spent a lot of time in Jonesville and Packlet through the years. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Let me make this known to you. One of the things that God has done for us this year has been the time spent with over 200 men enrolled in our Men in Christ Reasoning Together Bible session. Every third Sunday in the month from 6 to 7, we meet with over 200 men. And I would that you join us as we talk about who we are as men according to the created order of our Creator in the book of Genesis. And I know we have drifted far from the truths of God's word, but I want to at least remind us that God's word is everlasting. And in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And one of the reasons why we're on this slope and just tilting and teetering toward despair is because we have drifted from the truths of God's word. And when you drift from the truths of God's word, disastrous are your consequences. So we want to go back to God's word so that we might be reminded of who we are as men. Men in Christ reason together. And my doctor, my physician for some 30 years, Dr. Reginald Parker, is a part of what we're trying to do, because we're going to talk about holy and healthy living. Holy and healthy living, because I'm concerned about the numbers of African-American men who are dying rather prematurely, unexpected, and sudden deaths. From March to July of last year, we had 5 young men, 55 years and younger, to die suddenly of heart attacks. We've got to address, and I ask God, what would you have me to do in light of what we are experiencing with the men of this church and this community? So if your schedule permits, join us every third Sunday from 6 to 7 for Men in Christ Reason Together. And women, wives, you would certainly want your husband, you would certainly want your man to be a part of what God is giving us to show them from that 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark and the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus met this man who's possessed with devils, and Jesus called the devils out of that man, and that man was put in his right mind. And when that man was put in his right mind, the Bible says people were afraid of him. Now, the irony of that is they should have been afraid of him when he was acting out of character, when he cut himself all up and had all those marks made across his body and didn't know who he was. But after he came to know who he was, people got scared of him. Folk don't care. That's not my sermon. Folk don't care nothing about us acting up, shooting ourselves up with drugs and all the stuff going. But when we get it together, we become a threat. And that's what God has called on me to do with the men of our church and our community, to get ourselves together. And I don't know what's going to come out of it, but when you got over 200 men meeting once a month, nothing but something good can come out of that kind of energy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this word from the Lord from the book of Psalm 92 and 10. And I want to thank the deacons for the oversight that you are providing, supportive of Pastor Christopher Levi Johnson. He preached this morning at the 8:15 worship on the West Campus, and he was in rare spiritual form. Deacon Fall was over there. Deacon Fall told me, are you going to try to beat what your son did? No, I don't have that kind of energy. That young brother walked the pews this morning talking about how good God is. Had a standing on our feet. I'm grateful to the Lord for how he has matured. Have you not seen how he has spiritually grown in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's because his heart is in the right place and there's an anointing on his ability. We bless your name for it. Let's look at Psalm 92 and 10, if you don't mind. Psalm 92 and 10, and regretfully I have to tip out afterwards because I have a guest preacher at the West Campus, and I want to try to get there before his sermon is over. It reads, but my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I want to try to preach from the subject, fresh oil. If you don't mind, say that with me, fresh oil. Fresh oil. The 92nd Psalm was written for the purposes of serving as a song of praise for Sabbath worship. The focus really is on worship attendance. The temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and there was no central place where the children of God could come together collectively as a people to worship and praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the days of the Bible, Old Testament scripture, yea, even New Testament scripture, there was a sincere commitment to worship and praising God in the holiness of the sanctuary. Now, they took it heart, the psalmist in 106, when he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And parenthetically, enter into his courts of praise. Nowadays, in this modern church era, we're not big on entering. Are you praying with me now? We're not big on entering. We'd much rather now live stream and Facebook, etc., and so on. Live streaming and face worshiping by way of Facebook and Instagram, etc., and so on, is really not for the purpose of worshiping God or substituting the entering of worship by sitting at home conveniently to worship. We must enter. Those kind of that technology is designed to supplement, not substitute. They should never replace entering into the Lord's sanctuary, entering into the house of God to worship and praise him from whom all blessings flow. This past Sunday, in observance of our birthday, Dr. J. Jones of the First Nazarene Baptist Church, Pastor Emeritus, Camden, New Jersey, for whom I preached a number of revivals, preached, and he talked about how popular now social media have become in terms of the worship, supposedly, of God's people. He said, folk don't want to come to church anymore. He said, because of that, Attorney Isaac Levi Johnson, he said, when their funeral is held, they ought to put it on Facebook. Isaac Levi Johnson is nodding his head, no, because that does something for funeral direct. He said, you ought to put it on Facebook and not bother with the pastor and the choir and everybody to come out. You didn't worship, enter into your worship while you're alive. Why you want to enter into your worship when you're not? That's what he said. That's what he said. Well, in the 92nd Psalm, we hear an emphasis by the psalmist on worship. They were looking forward to rebuilding the temple. so that they could once again come together and worship our great and awesome God. Note, if you will, that verse number one, the psalmist begins by saying, it is good to give thanks unto the Lord and praises unto his holy name. Good to give thanks. May I say this to you? Every time we wake up in the morning and look around and discover where we are, we ought to tell God, thank you. We would not want to be in such a big hurry to get started on our day that we cannot pause for a moment to say thank you. Arising from our bed and placing the one foot on the floor, we ought to say thank you for another day you've given us to behold. Because we are aware that alarm clocks don't wake us up. Persons calling our names don't wake us up. We wake up because of the grace and the mercies of God. And if we're able to wake up on this side of the chilly Jordan, as the other would say, we ought to tell God, thank you for waking me this morning. It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. And then in verse number two, it talks about showing forth, God showing forth his loving kindness every morning and also every night. So I would want you to be reminded also that when we come to the end of the day, before retiring in sleep, we ought to pause again and tell God, thank you. Let us not be so tired and weary that we can't breath into the atmosphere some brief word of thanks. Thank you, Lord, for another day's journey. Thank you, as the elders would say, for keeping me free from hurt, harm, and danger. Thanks because there are many who woke up like we may have wakened, but were not able to close their eyes. There used to be a time we would say we can be here today and gone tomorrow, but I want you to know we can be here today and gone today. So when the Lord brings us to the close of the day, we want to pause and tell God, thank you for another day's journey. Verses number 3 and 4 and around 5, he continues to glorify God and speak of the character, the excellence of his character. And then there's some kind of little shift around verses number 6, 7, and 8, because he seems to want to speak to the frustration of believers. The frustration of believers. It matters not how anchored we are in the faith. It matters not how much we love the Lord. There are times that we become frustrated. Yeah. Frustrated with the church. Frustrated with church people. Frustrated with the pastor. And God knows we get frustrated with the people. We become frustrated. I preached a sermon once about simple but not easy. It's simple to become a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But it's not easy being a Christian. We become frustrated sometimes. The church, church activities, people in the church, if we're honest with ourselves, can get on our nerves. We become discouraged. We want to give up, surrender. We want to quit. It gets frustrated sometimes. Dealing with an imperfect component of a holy institution, the church. We allow the imperfections of who we are as human components of the church to create frustration in us, and we become disappointed sometimes, and we want to just give it up, and we want to say, what's the use? Come frustrated as believers. Some of us who try to do the best we can, try to live right, try to be in worship on Sunday mornings. Every time we look around, sometimes there's something that we've got to deal with, something that challenges our faith, and it can become frustrating. Then we look around at folk who don't go to church. I mean, treat folk almost any kind of way they want to treat folk, evil, mean-spirited, ugly attitude. And from our vantage point of looking upon them, they just seem to have it going on. Yeah. We look upon them, and then we look at ourselves and know some of the stuff we've got to go through, and it looks like they're living on Easy Street. It can become frustrated. Are y'all praying now? Frustrated. Who among us at some point in your pilgrimage in the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of the church has not become frustrated? But what's so glorious about this text is that in verse number 7, it really talks about the destiny of the wicked. And it also says about those who are faithful, those who hold on, those who are encouraged. Even sometimes you have to encourage yourself. It talks about we're going to flourish. Are y'all praying now? The destiny of the unbeliever, the destiny of the wicked is one of destruction. But he who holds on, he who keeps the faith, he who puts on the whole armor of God, he who stands even when you feel like falling down and giving up, when we're able to stand and having done all to stand, we keep on standing. The text says we will flourish. We will flourish. We will prosper. We can just stand. So the Lord told me to tell you today to stand. I don't care how difficult the day might be, stand. I don't care how long your night might be, stand. I don't care what challenges you may face, stand. I don't care what obstacles you have to overcome, stand. And having done all to stand, stand. Because the Bible says we will flourish. We will flourish. Then in verse number 10, the psalmist talks about a horn. Are y'all praying now? All right. As believers, we become frustrated. And we sometimes will allow the enemy, the evil adversary, the devil, to discourage us. And discouragement has a way of breeding distress. And distress breeds depression, and depression breeds despair, and when we despair, all is lost. But the psalmist says to all who would stand, all who would persevere, all who would keep on keeping on coming to the Lord's house to worship him in the fellowship of the faithful, he says, speaks of the word, uses the word horn. Now, the word horn in the Bible is symbolic of strength. But my horn shall be exalted like the horn of an unicorn. In other words, if you hang in there with God, if you stay with God, God will give you strength for the journey. Are you praying now? Old folk used to say, strengthen me where I'm weak. Build me up where I'm torn down. And that's what the psalmist says. If you stand, God will give you strength. Did not he say that in Isaiah 40 and 31? He says he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth their strength. The young shall faint and the young men shall utterly fall. But in verse 31 it says, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will give us strength. Every Sunday that I stand the sacred desk in the Brooklyn pulpit or wherever I am, I oftentimes say, even as you heard me say just now earlier, the joy of the Lord is ours.
Nehemiah 8 and 10 said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. In other words, if I'm growing weary and I'm getting tired and I'm frustrated, God will give me strength. But I like what he says in that B portion of that 10th verse. He says, and I will be anointed with fresh oil. Oh, glory. Watch this, watch this one. In other words, God will give us fresh oil for our frustration. Well, I love this text. God will give us fresh oil for our frustration. Now, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So when we grow weary and we become tired and when we become frustrated, our prayer ought to be, God, I need some fresh oil. This frustration is about to get the best of me. I need fresh oil. I'm growing weary and about to lose my grip. Fresh oil. I'm just about to give up on church. I'm just about to stay home. I need fresh oil. I don't know how much more I can take in the human flesh. God, I need fresh oil. Fresh oil for my frustration. I will anoint you with fresh oil for your frustration. You see, fresh oil is slippery. When you ask God for fresh oil of anointing, it's hard for the devil to get a grip on you. Get our oil up. Just get our oil up. You can't grip with all the oil. Slippery. So the psalmist says, when you become frustrated, ask God for fresh oil. Say fresh oil. And I believe that in this day in which we live, that would be the prayer for us as believers. Fresh oil. So much is going on. There is, hear me well, there is a serious evil in the atmosphere. What we are experiencing coming from the White House administration, without exception, I would think in the hearts of people, they know something is wrong. You know, I send out a tweet every Sunday about the church, and this morning I sent one out that says, we are often asked to pray for the healing of the nation. I'm praying for the healing of the church. As the church goes, perhaps the nation will go. We who are really Christian, we really love the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to be who we say we are. We got to live like the Word of God says we ought to live. We got to have the love of God in our heart. We need fresh oil. And I got to hurry, Let me give you three reasons why we need fresh oil. First of all, we need fresh oil that we might honor our faith amid the complexities of life. We've got to hold to our faith amid the complexities of life. There is a decided duality that attends our mortality. Somebody say, break that down, Pastor. What I'm saying is this. Life is not characterized by smooth, straight line living. The journey of life is not on a road that is easily traveled. Life is not straight line, but life is rather on the order of a crooked zigzag affair. Sometimes you're here. Sometimes you're there. Sometimes you're right. Sometimes you're wrong. Are y'all praying with me now? Sometimes you're up. Sometimes you're down. Sometimes you're in. Sometimes you're out. Sometimes you're smiling. And then the devil tries to wipe the smile off your face. Sometimes you're happy. Sometimes you're sad. Sometimes you're sorrowful. Other times you're filled with joy. Sometimes you feel so close to God, you can almost reach out and touch him. And then at other times you feel as if God has detached or distanced himself from you and left you to deal with life all by yourself. But we need fresh oil so that our faith will remain fast. And it matters not whether we're in the zig. Are y'all paying up? Or the zag. We know that everything is going to be all right because God has spoken it. God has declared it. God has decreed it. And everything going to work together for the good of all who love him. So it doesn't matter about the complexities of life. Who among us has not at some point wrestled with the mystery of God's ways? Why God allows so much to happen to us? Why this? Why that? No one ever reaches a stage or a plateau in life whereby he exempts himself or she exempts herself from having to sometimes ask God why. You know, some folks, they say, I don't ask God why. Well, that's not me. I'm like Job myself. Job said, why died I not? That's not me. I'm like Jesus. Jesus hung on Calvary's cross and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why? So I'm in the company of Joseph and Job and Jesus when asking God why. Not as an assault to the integrity of God or an attack or confront to the superiority and the sovereignty of God. But sometimes, God, help me understand what's going on. What are you trying to say to me, God? Why has this come to be my lot? So when we find ourselves dealing with the mysteries of God's handiwork, and we cannot trace the hand of God, when we got fresh oil, we would trust the heart of God. Are y'all praying now? We know that God loves us. And his love is immutable. His love is inexhaustible. His love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what I do or do not do. God can't stop loving me. And when I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God, I can do as the old folk used to say. I can run on and see what the end is going to be because I got fresh oil. I'm slippery. Devil can't get a hold of me. Then I also need fresh oil so that I can keep a healthy perspective on who God is and who I am not. You know, who God is and who I am not. You know, some of us get beside ourselves and we try to play or act like we are God. Have you met anybody who thinks he or she knows it? Everything. You can't tell them they always right, never want to be wrong. If they know so much, why is stuff so raggedy? You know, only one thing, you got it going on with your over estimation of your own self-importance. Just know everything. No room for compromise. No room for nigga. My way or no way. Professionally, they think they're without peer. They think they're self-righteous. Social elite. Got what I call a peacock personality. But can I tell you something today? You're not all that. We're not all that. Huh? We sometimes forget who we are. We're finite creatures of the dust. We came here from the dust. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust is where we're going. Are y'all praying now? So you're not all of that. So sometimes we need fresh oil to remind us of who God is and who we are not. Come here, Job. Testify for us. Job was a multi-millionaire living in the land of Uz, and he had it going on. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, all of them died. All of his servants were killed. His livestock and cattle were all destroyed. All of his children died. Job had it going on. And he didn't understand when he lost everything. So here was Job. Job called himself calling God on the carpet. And that wasn't him. I said he took what I would call an existential leap into the realm of the super empirical. Somebody said break that down, Pastor. In other words, he tried to get up there where only God resides. He wanted to look eye to eye at God. Come here, God. Explain something to me, God. How is it in one instance you brag on me, and then the next instance you permit so much to be taken away from me? He says it in the 23rd chapter and the 3rd verse. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might order my cause before God. And so guess what Job did? Forgetting about who he was, trying to be God. So he started a search for the infinite one in verse number 20, chapter number 23. He's going to catch up with this reality we call God. Because he had some questions that God needed to answer for him. So he started his search in chapter 23. And about the time he was to give up his search, God showed up in 38. 15 chapters later. And so when he showed up before Job, he said, Job, I understand you've got a few questions you would like to ask me. But since I predate you to some degree, will you permit me to ask you a few questions first? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you, Job, when I gave the cornerstone thereof? Where were you, Job, at creation's darkness, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you, Job? Job said, Lord, I ain't got no problems with you. My apology. I know who you are, and I know who I am, and I'm going to stay in my lane. Let me tell you something. God is God. He's God all by himself. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Jehovah Jireh. He is the El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's God and only God who can say, I am that I am. We need fresh oil to remind us of who God is and who we are not. I shall anoint you with fresh oil so you can keep in perspective who I am as God. And then third and finally, as I leave you, we need fresh oil. We need to ask God for fresh oil that we might maintain our fervent response to God's goodness. Let me say it again. We need fresh oil, fresh oil, fresh oil, so that we might maintain a fervent response to God's goodness. I need not say this to you. You should be witnesses with me. God is good. I did not say that God was good or God is going to be good. God is good. And you like me should know that who God is, he's always been. And who he's always been, he shall forever be. God is good. I may not always understand the ways of his works, but God is good. He does not cease being a good God just because adversarial circumstances come our way. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Can I testify just a little bit if you don't mind? God is good. Last night, he rocked me to sleep in the cradle of his arms. And then he stationed a platoon of holy angels around my bedside that kept the watch over me all night long while I slumbered and I slept. And then early this morning, around 5:35 a.m., he stretched forth, reached his holy arm into my bedroom at 1802 Middle Loop Road, West Columbia. Stretched out the divine hand and touched me with his finger of love. Told me, Jackson, it's time to get up. When I rolled this morning, my portion of health and strength. I had activity up my limbs. I was clothed in my right mind. Had a determination to make my way to the northeast location to tell somebody today that God is good. I've got a witness. Is he good? Jesus, and all he's done for me, my soul cried out, hallelujah, 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 thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, for blessing me.